To our visitors, I will say that I normally don't stand up here, so don't worry, you know, I would like to have y'all back. Leo.
John chapter 5. You know, this morning I said I wished I could pray and Ronnie and or I wished I could sing and Ronnie and Bobby amened it, and I spent the afternoon in prayer about why I can't sing, and it dawned on me tonight I have Bobby right in my ear the whole time I'm singing. And it's, I tell you what, I'm really a testimony to the Spirit of God that I can sing at all. John chapter 5, 1 to 9. John chapter 5. 1 to 9. John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Let's pray. Father, you are God, and your word is perfect. Indeed, your word is truth. And Father, you tell us in your word that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Lord God, I just pray that you'd take your perfect word, your perfect truth, apply it to our lives, change us from the inside out. I pray, Lord God, tonight for the grace to preach, that your word would not return unto you void, that you would accomplish your purposes in each of our lives. I ask this in the name of Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. The picture we're going to study tonight is a picture of Jesus as the true deliverer. Studying through John, seeing the Jesus of the Bible. This morning we saw that Jesus is the one with all the authority. There's no doubt about that. Certainly the text tonight talks about it again as Jesus very simply tells the man who can't walk. We don't know what's wrong with him except that he has to have someone carry him to put him in the pool. Maybe he was lame, crippled, I don't know what it was, had a bad case of athlete's feet, but Jesus had to pick him, or he had to have a man pick him up and carry him. Jesus, with a spoken word, had the man healed. So again, we see the authority of Jesus. He could tell it to happen, and it was so. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the heavens, and it was so. Whatever he said, it happened. He told the demons to run. He told sickness to flee. He told death to turn back. Jesus is the one who had authority. Well, tonight, we're seeing again the effects of Jesus' authority. We're seeing the effects of his power. And what we're talking about tonight is Jesus as the true deliverer, the one who can truly set you free. And that's pretty important, especially in a world today where people are literally trapped in bondage. People are literally trapped in chains, wrapped in almost like Lazarus as he came forth and Jesus looked at him and said, unbind him and let him go, wearing the bindings of death on their body as they try to walk through life. They are trapped in bondage in life, whether you want to call it sicknesses or addictions or deception or all of the above. The Bible's clear that there are a lot of people in the world today who are in bondage to sin. And tonight what we're going to learn is the truth that rises above the rest, and that is that Jesus is the only source of freedom. People go throughout this life looking for freedom. People go throughout this life wanting to be saved from certain things, wanting to be healed from certain things, wanting to have things change in their life. But the Bible's clear there's only one person who can deliver you from prison. That's Jesus. It says in John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus walked up to the Pharisees and said, I can make you free. They live in deception like so many people do today, not even realizing they're in bondage, not even realizing they're going down, literally wrapped up by the enemy, don't even get it, don't even know they need to be free. And Jesus makes the statement that if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You are free for real. This is a real thing. When He makes you free, it is no longer a contest anymore. And so what we're going to do as we study this story tonight, there are three things in this story that I want you to focus on. And as we do, you're going to see the power of Jesus unfold as the only one that can literally bring freedom into your life and make you free from the things that would bind you up. There are three things I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see in our text is a prisoner's pool. I want you to see a prisoner's pool. Look at verses 1 to 4. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. We see right here in John, Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem. And you have to love it. It's one of the signs in John. When you see Jesus headed to Jerusalem, get ready for something good to happen. They were so steeped in religion, so blind to the truth, that when he shows up in Jerusalem, it's kind of like when Richard came and talked to us about China. The darker the night, the brighter the light. That's what you see. You see a greater contrast of Jesus to religion every time he goes to Jerusalem, and this is no different. And John says, in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there was a pool. Now, the sheep gate's where they took all the sheep for the Passover lamb. It's where they kept the sheep outside waiting for slaughter. No doubt it's where the sheep drank. And he said, when you looked at this pool, there were multitudes. Multitudes of people gathered around the pool, some lame, some sick, some withered. There were gobs of people who had gathered around this pool wanting a healing. Now, verse 4, if you read the NIV, you already notice something. It's not there unless you read it on the bottom in italics, and there's a reason for this. That is a verse that is omitted in the NIV, and I'm going to tell you why real quick just so you understand. If you read in your margin, it says something like, the earliest manuscripts do not contain the end of verse 3 and verse 4. You'll probably notice that. Probably it's in italics if you read the King James. New American Standard has it bracketed. Here's what that means. When they came out and they were finding manuscripts of Scripture, of the Gospels, scribes would copy them and translate them and they'd pass them on and they'd be translated into English and whatever. Well, 20 years later, they find an older manuscript, which should be more accurate. When they find it, they say, wait a second, this verse 4 is not in the older manuscript. That means somebody added it. Some scribe, when he was making copies, added this verse in. And the reason he did was to show you why they were sitting around that pool. He was trying to give you an idea. So whether you want to keep the verse or toss it out, talk to God about it. That's up to you. This guy is tossing this in here to explain to you why these people gathered around the pool. Now, don't flip out. There's other places in the Bible that do this. The book of Mark, where they're taking up serpents and drinking poison, it's another bracketed text. The woman caught in adultery, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. That's another one that's bracketed. It's not in the oldest ones. Somebody added it. So do with it whatever you think God wants you to do. But what we have here is this scribe, whoever has added this in, is letting you understand why these people were gathered around the pool. And here's what it says. They were waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now, the neat thing about this is, don't take this as scripture. This is a guy trying to explain to you what happened. And what he's telling you is the superstition of the day. That people around this pool thought that when the water stirred, it was an angel of God, and the first one in got healed. But here's what I want you to understand. People look at the pool at Bethesda like it was some great healing pool, but as I prayed and studied, it's not. This is not a place of healing. You know what this is? It's a place of bondage. It's a place of prison. This pool is not healing people. This pool is healing just enough people to keep everybody there. They're not healing people and setting them free at Bethesda. They're trapping people at Bethesda. This is not a place of healing. This is a prison. And here's what I want you to understand first off tonight. There are a lot of Bethesda pools in the world today. There are a lot of deceptive places where people will promise you freedom and hook you for freedom and tell you, this will make you free. This is the missing element. If you'll grab hold of this, and they will give you just enough of a taste to hook you and, like this man, keep you there for 38 years. These people weren't being set free. They were in bondage. They were in prison of the Bethesda pool. And I want you to know something. I believe with all my heart that this angel of the Lord, so they think, I believe it's the devil with everything I've got. He's stirring the water just enough to keep them latched. And here's why I think this. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Now let me tell you why I don't believe this is an angel, why I believe it's the devil. The first reason is, people here weren't really being healed. People here were trapped in bondage. This is not of God. What did we read in John chapter 8? When the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You don't see freedom at Bethesda. You see a bunch of people waiting, hoping to be free. One man's been there 38 years for nothing. I'll tell you another reason I don't think it's God, because God has a way of, when He breaks onto the scene, everybody knowing it's God. There's a certain ambiguity here that nobody seems to really know why it's happening. When God breaks on the scene and does something, you know it's God. This is not God. This is someone masquerading as an angel of light, not to actually set people free. He heals enough people to keep everybody else in bondage. And I want you to know something. Satan still uses that trick today. There are Bethesda pools today where he will allow enough seemingly blessing on a person's life, seemingly healing on a person's life, to allow them to think, this really works. And before you know it, everybody's latched, everybody's hooked, and he's got them there for 38 years. I see the enemy that does this all the time. I want to give you an example. When you read 1 Corinthians 12:8-11, here's what it says. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Now, these are spiritual gifts that the Bible says when you receive the Holy Spirit, He will manifest Himself in you in some way, shape, form, or fashion. 9 of them Paul lists here. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpreting tongues. He said, this is the way the Spirit will manifest Himself. We also know that the devil will masquerade as a messenger of light. The devil will masquerade as one. And you know what he does a lot of times? He offers people what seemingly at the first set looks like a gift of God. But it's not, because it does not produce glory to God. It is not a lasting effect. And I don't know how many of you have watched it. I used to watch it all the time. I don't anymore. There's a guy I've got a real beef with, and you'll know him. His name's Benny Hinn. Got a real beef with Benny Hinn. I'm not a Benny Hinn fan. And I've watched Benny Hinn call countless hundreds and thousands on his stage, wave his hand or slap him on the forehead and knock him down. But you know, if George hit me in the forehead, I'd fall down. But the concept is, he puts on this magic show. He puts on this like Simon the Sorcerer was doing, this real entertaining show. Well, they got to interviewing Benny Hinn, because it didn't take long before somebody figured, if everybody you're healing is getting healed, we shouldn't have any sickness in America, because, man, you're holding a rally every week. What's up? Well, they got to figuring out, and half the people that he's healing were getting sick again the very next week. And so they asked Benny Hinn, what's the problem here? You're saying that they were cured of their disease, and the next week they've got it. You know what Benny Hinn's answer was? The reason they lost their healing was because they stopped believing that they had been healed. Now, sounds good, doesn't it? Perfect cop-out. Their faith was too weak. Let me tell you something. That's not biblical. If the Son sets you free, what? Free indeed. Not if the Son sets you free and you hold on to it, you'll be free indeed. Think about your salvation. When he saved you, you don't keep your salvation as long as you keep believing that you have been saved, do you? When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You know what that is? That's bondage that they're doing. That is enough of an attraction to keep people hooked without actually really setting people free. That's what Satan does. He's in that game. He'll give you a good enough taste of things without actually giving it to you and never setting you free. You know another way Satan works? We call it emotion. You remember the rocky soil? He said, the rocky soil, these are who first off receive the word with joy. But when time of tribulation comes, because of the word, they fall away. It's all emotion. Satan will do this for you too. You can sit in a church service and man, he will give you the fuzzies. He'll let that music hit just right, and somebody that sings like Tommy can just hit that chord, and man, it just does something for you, and it sends that chill up your back. You know what I'm talking about, and the hair on your back stands up, and there's just something in you that just goes, wow, and you just want to jump to your feet and go, whoo, that's not God. That's somebody that's really good at music. You can get that listening to opera. You can get that listening to, that does not mean that's God. But you know what Satan does? He's, oh, this is what you've been looking for. This is the answer. It's an emotional feel, and man, it feels good. Before you know it, you're up, down the aisle, on your face, everything's great. And then Satan goes, turns off the emotion. And now you're left with nothing. Because it's not based on emotion. What did Jesus say? How do you know? How do you get set free? This is a pop quiz. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. These guys aren't dealing with truth. They deal with emotion. They deal with feeling. They deal with deception. That's not the truth. And we understand this is the point. Here's what Peter said. Because it's not just Benny Hinn. There are false prophets all throughout pulpits in America. I believe this with all my heart. There are false prophets throughout pulpits in this world. And here's what Peter said about them. 2 Peter 2. These are springs without water. Now that's deception. Right there. It's like a water hydrant that won't flow. They're springs without, well, they look the part, but they're not the part. They are mists driven by a storm. They're not solid. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, get this, they entice by fleshly desires. Now, why do you think all these people were encircled around the pool at Bethesda? You think they wanted to get closer to God? They had a fleshly desire. And they entice by fleshly desires. Watch Benny Hinn sometime. He's not pulling people to the stage because they want to get closer to God. It's a fleshly desire. This is how they entice. By sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now get this. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Peter said there would be loads of prophets who would come doing this very thing, tossing out Bethesda pools. This promise of freedom, and it never shows up. This promise of victory that never comes. This promise of salvation that doesn't pan out. It's not based on truth. It's based on emotion. It is a lie from the enemy, and it's no different than what these people had at Bethesda. You see it through preaching. I want you to know you see Bethesda pools all over the place. You see Bethesda pools all over America. You can see it in churches, but I'll tell you another place you see it a lot, doctor's offices. And this is an honest truth. People want freedom from things, and so they go to doctor's offices. It's not religion, but you want to know probably the hottest selling drug in America today is probably, what's the big mind number? Prozac, is that the one? Antidepressants. Those are the big ones right there. Antidepressants. You get convicted, you have a rough life, you're not happy, you're depressed. Go get a drug, get freedom from your depression. You want me to tell you why that's not biblical? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You think Jesus only works with antidepressant drugs in order to make you happy? The Bible says that a person in Jesus ought to be happy. I can tell you two reasons why people go through life with depression. One is they don't know Jesus. The other is they're not walking with Him. That's why that happens. Because the Bible teaches when you walk with Jesus, you have joy. Abundant life doesn't mean you don't have times of despair, but a joy to see through the storm. But we see, even in the world today, a medicine company or a false preacher who will offer somebody freedom from something. You want freedom from your depression? Take this drug. Now, answer me this. They're not giving you freedom. You know what they're doing? They're hooking you on their drug. That's called prison. That's called can't function without it. That's not freedom. That's an addiction. That's what that is. And we see this all throughout the world today. People who want to get you addicted. That's what Satan does. These people weren't being set free. This was a prisoner's pool. And so let me ask you something. Is there anything that is promising you freedom in life that isn't turning out that way? Now think about this. Because you know what we do in life sometimes? There's that job. If I just had that extra income, I'd have the freedom to do whatever I wanted to do. You know, if in the second job or the night job, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and God's telling you you ought to go. If I just had that extra money, you know what that extra job becomes? Bondage. It becomes a master. Becomes something that holds you down, and it becomes your mat. That's what happens. Think about it in the sense of addictions. If you just do this thing, you'll be cool. How many kids smoked their first cigarette or drank their first beer just for the sake of being cool? And before you know it, did it promise you the freedom you wanted? Mm-mm. We call it bondage. We call it prison. That's what happens. Think about sexual addictions. You want to feel better, and so people, one click, and you can have a naked woman on your computer screen. That's not freedom. That's called bondage. What is it that gets you? What is it that is your Bethesda pool that you've been searching for freedom, but you haven't got it? Instead, it's hooked you. You've got bondage. This is what these people had. It was a Bethesda pool. They were looking for freedom, but it was a prisoner's pool. The very simple question is, are you addicted to anything but Jesus? Are you dependent on anything but Jesus? Because if you are, that's your master, and you have not found freedom. You found bondage. And so first we see a prisoner's pool, and this is an addictive place, and I want to show you how addictive it is. Look at the second point, and this is a paralytic's problem. A paralytic's problem. Look at verses 5 to 7. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now, the obvious problem of the paralytic is that the fact that he can't walk to get in the pool. We all see that problem. He's got a real, genuine, physical problem. I don't know what it is, but he can't walk to get in the pool. Now, that's a problem we all see, but I want you to notice something. His problem runs much deeper, and Jesus, who sees the heart, knows this. Not only his, but it's obvious Jesus has seen the hearts of everybody there, because look at what he says in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Now, you read that just at a glance, and that's going to sound like one of the dumbest questions in the Bible. Here's a guy who's been laying at this pool for 38 years, and Jesus says, "So, you want to get better? Do you want to get well? Would you like to have this ailment gone?" What kind of a question is that? And I'll tell you why this is such an important question. It seems dumb, but it's not. But here's why. Because becoming free, you have to want freedom. That's why Jesus asked us. We went to Africa last year. They told us we were going to encounter people who were demonized or demon-possessed, and we did. And they told us, you know, you talk about the authority of Jesus. He gave His disciples authority to cast out demons, to tread on serpents. He said, but look, you're not going to be able just to walk up to somebody and cast out a demon. Why? They have to want the demon gone. And you say, well, why in the world wouldn't somebody want a demon gone? And I'll tell you why. It's the same thing we learn in John 3, 19 to 20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You know how you want Satan to start terrorizing your life? You know how to do it? It's a real simple plan. Give him a foothold. It says in Ephesians, do not give the devil an opportunity. It says in Peter, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour. He's looking for someone who will give him an opportunity. You want to know how to do that? Dabble in sin. Find yourself with a lustful desire that you're willing to taste. Find yourself with greed. Find yourself with a sin you're willing to portray. And you know what? He'll hook you. And what you run up against, not just with people with demon possession, but other things, is they have to be willing to let go of that sin to find freedom. And that's what Jesus wants to know from this fella. Are you willing to be made free? It's the same question we talk to people. People in Sunday morning service you talk to out in Spur, they're lost. They know they're lost. They know they'll go to hell if they die. Their life is in the pits. They can't find any hope. They would love to have just one breath of fresh air. And you tell them, if you give your life to Jesus, you'll be saved. And you know why they don't? I don't want to move out. I'm living with my boyfriend. Does that mean I have to quit drinking beer? Does that mean I have to go to church? They love darkness rather than light. They're not willing to be made free. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Why aren't you willing to be free? And you'll notice this is what he's going to talk about. Look down to verse 14 when Jesus finds him later. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Don't go back into bondage. Don't go back into the enemy's lair. You've been set free. Now stay free. He asked this man, do you want to be made well? And the reason is because there's a lot of people who aren't willing to stop their sin. But this man answers, and in verse 7 we see he's on the verge of a different problem. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, now notice he wants to be free. He's been trying to get in that pool. While I am coming, another steps down before me. Now his problem is not that he doesn't want to get well, but you see the other problem that's kind of boiling up inside of him? We call it self-pity. We call it pity. He's feeling sorry for himself now. I would like to be well, Jesus, but I can't. Somebody beats me every time, and there's no way to help me. And I want to clear something up with you about salvation, because this is what we're dealing with this man, is his salvation. I want to clear something up. Jesus requires that you be poor in spirit, not rich in self-pity. And there's a big difference. He requires you to be poor in spirit, not rich in self-pity. Many people today think that if they'll come to Jesus feeling like, oh, my life's so awful, Jesus, you ought to save me. That's not how you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus in humility, not worthy to be saved. That's how you come. But people have mistaken humility for pity. They have self-pity. But you know what? Self-pity is still selfishness. And the Bible says if you want to be saved, the first thing you have to do is deny self. You can't hold on to self and follow Jesus. You have to let go of that. And I want you to see what's happened or what can happen with this man. You bite on to the deception of Satan in order to take something temporarily that won't really make you free. And you know what happens first off? You get hooked on it. You get addicted to it and you're not willing to be made free. But suppose you are. Suppose you've said, I need to get free of this. And if before you know it, if you're not careful, then self-pity comes in and just completely destroys you. And I want you to see this throughout the Bible. Think about the concept of greed. Just a little money. If I could just get a little money, I'd have freedom in my life. If I could just get out of debt, if I could just, you know, how far would $500 more dollars a month go for you? You know, and Satan will dangle that carrot out there. You could have this, and all your problems would be over. Well, here's what the Bible says, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I want you to think about adultery. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. A lot of people think a relationship solves everything. I need someone that will just make me happy, someone that will just meet my needs. If I could just have a relationship with this person, then all my problems would be solved. That's what I need. It's what I really want. Proverbs chapter 7. Look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. She seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. She's got the answer to all his problems. But then look. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. How many times have we gone after sin in much that same way? Maybe it was sexual immorality like in that case, or maybe it was some other that had enticed us. And we grabbed a hold of it and said, oh, I just need a little of this. I just need to taste a little of this. And before you know it, you're hooked and it's killed you. Think about just sin in general. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, of obedience resulting in righteousness. The simple truth is you can't dabble in it. It'll kill you every time. And that's what he's dealing with this man. Do you want to be made free? Are you willing to turn your back on sin? Because I've got to tell you, whatever freedom, whatever bondage you think you're in, whatever Bethesda pool you've been trying to get into, whatever thing you think would be the answer, I'm here to tell you, if you never turn your back on the sin that's wanting that, you're never going to be made free. How did Peter say false prophets enticed? Enticed by fleshly lusts. Until you turn your back on fleshly lust, Satan will always be able to entice you. Until you are able to say goodbye to the world. Paul said, through the cross, I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Until you get to that point, Satan always has a hold on you. He'll always have a way to keep you in bondage. You have to be willing to turn your back. You have to want to be made well. But there's one more thing I want you to see. We've seen a prisoner's pool. We've seen a paralytic's problem. Number three, I want you to see a picked up pallet. A picked up pallet. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. I want you to know, regardless of the prison you find yourself in, regardless of the master who has been holding yoke over you, regardless of the chains on your neck and on your arms, I want you to know freedom is possible. And it is evidenced by the fact that this pallet that once held a slave is now being held by a free man. It's evidenced by that. This pallet that once held a slave is now being held by a free man. Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you want freedom? You want to be made well? Then get up, pick up your pallet and walk." And instantly, freedom hit this man. His bondage was gone. The jail cell thrown open. He didn't have to lay at the pool any longer. And I want you to know the part of this man. We already know he had to want to be free from his slavery. But I want you to see the two things in those verses that required if you want to be free. Number one is one we ought to understand, and that is the power of Jesus. If you want to be free, if you want to be set free from your sin, set free from your addictions, it takes without a doubt the power of Jesus. Jesus is the one we talked about this morning with the authority to speak at this sickness and tell it to leave. He's the one with the authority, remember, to forgive sin. He healed the paralytic, and they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And he said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, pick up your bed and walk." He's the only one with the authority to do it. And here's where so many people miss the mark completely in evangelism, miss it in church, miss it in righteous living. They go after righteous living before they go after Jesus. Or we do this with the world a lot of times. We find a drunk who's living in adultery, and before we ever give him Jesus, we try to get him to quit drinking, quit smoking. He's got no power to do that. They are slaves of the enemy. And it's the same thing in your life. If you've not given your life to Jesus, you can forget about freedom. You can forget it. It's not going to happen. You don't have the power to do it. You have no authority. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me." He's the only one that can speak into your life and change you from the inside out. It takes the power of Jesus, but it takes something else, and it's what this man did. It takes obedience to his command. When Jesus said, "Pick up your bed, pick up your pallet and walk," what did he do? He got up. Now there's where we miss it a lot of times. I want you to know something. If you're a believer, if you've given your life to Jesus and the Spirit of God is in you, it doesn't mean you have not lended yourself to some deception of the devil and you don't have bondage in your life, because it happens. Sometimes, even though Jesus is our master, we yield ourselves to other masters and we get entangled in bondage. But I want you to know something. He has the power to fix you, but you know what it takes? Obedience. He told this man, "I want you to get up and walk." Now think about what he's saying. Think about what he's saying. It's like somebody that's an alcoholic. "I want you not to buy another beer." You say, "That's impossible. I can't do it." Well, don't you think this man was thinking this was pretty impossible too? "I can't do it. I can't not buy another beer, Jesus. I've got to do it. I can't not do this. I can't not want this. I can't." I'm telling you something. Only by the power of Jesus and by obedience can you do it. And I want you to see, based on the truth of this story, based on the authority of Jesus, the delivering power of Jesus, that freedom can be yours now. You notice the word he used in verse 8, 9? What's that first word in verse 9? Immediately. I want you to know something. It's not a 10-step plan. It's not the way it works. Jesus has the power to fix you now, and he has the power to do it with your submission, with your obedience. He can give you freedom tonight. I don't care if you're a sinner and you're lost in your sin and you've never given your life to Jesus, and there is no hope, there is no peace, there is no grace in your life. You go through life and it's nothing but religion, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know when's up, and you've done all the things, but there's still no peace in your heart, no guidance from the Lord. And you know that if you died tonight and you did not wake up, you would not be in heaven with Jesus. You know that if you died, you'd go to hell. I want you to know something. You can have freedom from that tonight. All that takes is what Jesus said. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. If you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's the concept. You can have freedom from your sin tonight. If you're a believer and you're stuck in bondage and there's something in your life that is binding you, that is holding you, that you're not strong enough to kick, good news, Jesus is and he ought to be dwelling in you. And if he is, he can kick it, but you've got to do what he says. I don't know what that is. He's your Lord, not me. But whatever he says, you've got to do it. It may be don't buy another beer. It may be get up and walk. I can't tell you, but I want you to know something. Freedom is possible when you give it to Jesus. And here's what it said. Remember the passage we read right off the bat, John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And look at that story right there. If you're a disciple of mine, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. You know, we talked about this on Easter Sunday morning. A lot of times Jesus wants to deal with the source, not just the symptoms, and we want somebody to just kind of pitter-pat on us. You know, just somebody to kind of tell us it's all right. It's not. The truth is the only thing that's going to save you. You can get emotionals, you can get feel-goods, you can do all that kind of stuff. It's not going to fix. Blare the Christian music as loud as you want in your car and feel so good about Jesus, but if you don't deal with the truth's never going to fix you. You've got to deal with the truth. But then also you learn from these fellows that denying there's a problem doesn't help. They said, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved. Well, just keep telling yourself that. A man can sit in a prison jail and say, I'm not in prison, but it doesn't change where he is. A man can sit under handcuffs and say, I'm not wearing handcuffs, if it works for you. That's not freedom. It won't do you any good to deny that there is bondage in your life. But Jesus said to them, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. And here's the problem. A slave doesn't remain in the house. A slave doesn't go to heaven if you're a slave of sin. But if you come to the Son and the Son sets you free, free indeed. True freedom. Perfect freedom. It'd feel good to walk out of this place without any shackles, wouldn't it? It'd feel good to walk out of this place serving one master. That can happen. You can be free from every sin in your life, every guilt, every addiction, every lust, every fleshly thought. You can be free with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you because you are the deliverer. And if we didn't come to you, where else would we go? You're the only one with the authority to set us free. And Lord Jesus, I just pray tonight for those in here who know there's bondages in their life, who know there's things that are tearing them apart and they cannot kick them. But Lord Jesus, they can with you because you've got the power and the authority to tell it to flee, and it will. And Lord Jesus, by your power and authority, if they'll obey you and submit to you, you can give them freedom in their life. So Lord Jesus, I ask this tonight. For those who are here who need freedom, I pray that by your power, you approach their heart just as you approach this man and you ask them very clearly, do you want to get well? And Lord Jesus, I pray that it is the response of every heart that says, yes, I want to get well. I want to be made free. I want to be saved. I want to be free from this addiction. I want freedom. Jesus, you hold the key. We praise you because you're God. And if you're for us, who can be against us? We love you, Jesus, and we ask you to come back soon. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Just going to have a time of meditation and response. Peggy's going to play. You sit in your pew, and if there's something God's burdening your heart or laying on your heart, I'll be happy to pray with you. The altar's open. Whatever it is God wants from you. But if he were to knock on your heart tonight and look at that thing that's been binding your wrist and look you in the eyes and say, let me ask you, do you want to get well? Do you want to be free? What would you do to be free? I'll pray with you. The altar's open. If Peggy plays, you respond.